to be registered, everyone to his own. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, who is Christ the Lord. Find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heaven hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this which the Lord has made known to us." Haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They made widely known the saying, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were words. But Mary kept all these things, and then the shepherds returned in God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told them.
What a wonderful opportunity to praise the Lord in music. It's worship.
We lifted our voices. We have exercised our gifts that He has given to us to the best of our abilities for His glory and honor. And now to open the Word of God and reflect for a few minutes upon what He's done for us. I don't think this was made for my Bible. Yeah, give me another one there, please. Just want to take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer, to worship Him once again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for a wonderful opportunity. We thank You that You are a God of celebration, and we thank You that as we gather today, we can rejoice. We can have hearts filled with joy and gladness, knowing that You have so loved us that You sent Your own Son to make a way of salvation. We thank You, Lord, that You have brought that message to us, that we have opportunity to receive that, and many of us here have. And we have that assurance that Your work is an eternal work, that we know that when we die, we will enter into Your presence. Sin has been cared for. It's been removed. It will not be remembered against us. And we can come into Your presence with joy. And yet, Lord, as we gather, we know that this is a difficult time of the year. And there are times when we don't always come with the fullness of joy which we should have. We recognize, Lord, that many times that's the result of sin. The sin in our lives, sin in our culture, sin in our circumstances, difficulties and testings which You've allowed into our lives. But Lord, we know that You are God over all. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. We pray, Lord, that You would bring again the joy that You would have for our lives. It would be appropriate for us, Lord, that we should mourn. We should not have a rejoicing heart if our lives are corrupted in sin, but that's not to be the continual state for us. We're to seek Your forgiveness and claim the promises that You have set in Your Word, that if we confess, You are willing and ready to forgive. We thank You that You are a God full of mercy. Lord, we rejoice even in sorrows. We rejoice in difficulties because we have hope. And we would pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not have hope, that you would open their hearts to your word, that they may see how much you love them, that they would see that you have made a way, not because of who they are, not because of some merit, not because of some work, but just based upon your love and your provision through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The last number of weeks we've been working up to Christmas. We're trying to focus our hearts and minds. We started a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Christ prophesied. We looked at Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, and we noticed that since the fall of Adam, God has promised a coming Savior. And the righteous have an anticipation and a yearning for His coming. You can see that all through the Old Testament, looking forward to the day that their Redeemer, Messiah, would come. As the ages passed, God brought more clarity to that prophecy. The Redeemer would be a prophet, priest, and king. He was to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He would be eternal God and Son of David. Nations would submit to him, and peace will be brought to the earth. He would be killed, but not for his own sin, and he would be raised again and satisfy the just demands of God for all who believe. Last week we looked at the preparation for the Christ of Christmas. And this was not looking so much at how God orchestrated things to bring about the time of Christ's birth, but what response should we be having? That as we anticipate Christmas Day and the celebration that that is for us, especially as believers, and the whole world is in a state of celebration, but as Christians, we ought to be celebrating. But what do we need to do to prepare our hearts for that? We noted in Isaiah 55 that God has prepared a way through Jesus Christ to bring individuals into a right relationship with Him. All had sinned. All have been separated from God, and yet there are still some that hunger for Him. That is really the demonstration of the work of God in their hearts. God's gift of salvation is without price. God's gift of salvation is fully sufficient in itself. It needs nothing else. And God's gift of salvation is everlasting. But we also saw a second call in that text. It was a call to the backslidden, those who have had a relationship with God but have turned away in some way. And we noted that as we desire to celebrate Christmas, we need to take some time and prepare our hearts, examine our lives, recognize that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Sin is not a trivial thing with God. Nor does He judge sin on a scale of relativity. We must know the mind of God through the Word of God and not through our own conceptions and our own justifications. To be prepared for Christmas, we must know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then prepare our hearts for worship in confession of sin and forsaking of our own way. Today, I want us to think about the presentation of Christ at Christmas. And we think of Luke chapter 2, but also Matthew and the things that he adds to the Christmas story. Every good gift has to be presented. Can you think of maybe some really bad presentations of gifts that you have experienced? I mean, the gift might have been wonderful, but the delivery was awful. Like, maybe it was a couple weeks after Christmas and the spouse comes down and chucks it into your lap and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I meant to give this to you at Christmas. Forgot it was stuffed away. I didn't even bother to wrap it. There it is. What a wonderful delivery, right? Or maybe the buildup was better than the gift. You know, you get all of this anticipation and excitement and a story that goes with it, and the gift is all wrapped in beautiful packaging and a wonderful ribbon and bow and everything, and it's presented in ceremony, and you open it up and it just didn't measure up. There's different kinds of gifts, and they come with different levels of presentation. Maybe it's because of who it's from. You know, sometimes the head of the house saves their gift to the end after the kids have gotten all their mess kind of out of the way, and finally, you know, grandpa comes out with his gift for grandma. Maybe it's because of the cost of the gift. You want this gift to set apart from all the other gifts that have been given, and so you make this kind of special room for it in the celebration, and you make this special presentation because this is unusual. We don't normally spend this much on gifts, and this is special this time. Maybe it's sentimental in its value, and so, you know, the kids aren't really going to appreciate it. Let's get their stuff out of the way. But after things have kind of calmed down, let's bring out this special sentimental gift and give us an opportunity to really appreciate what's being given. Maybe there's some momentous nature to the gift. Now, this is a special time of year to pop the question. Get out that ring, get on your knee, make the presentation. There's a lot of different ways of presenting gifts. The greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. And as we look at God's revelation of that gift to us in His Word, we're not disappointed in the presentation. God's gifts are very special, and we would expect that they should come with special presentation. Good gifts have an aspect of built-up anticipation. You know, it's kind of missing. You know, the moment just isn't quite right if you just kind of, okay, let's all rush in, sit down, throw the gifts in your lap, and within a few minutes, the whole thing's over. We like a little bit of preparation for the giving of the gift. And as you look at the passage, you go back to Luke chapter 1, and you have the story starting with the birth announcement to Zacharias. An angel appears to him, and an angel tells him he's going to have a child. It's going to be the forerunner of Christ. In verse 17, he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And God is giving us a little bit of anticipation. Something great is about to happen. I think Gabriel is a little bit schooled in sarcasm in verse 19 when, in verse 18, Zacharias is like, how am I going to know that this is true? And he says, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. It's like, how many angels have come to you? You don't get that I'm giving you a true message? Seriously? But what a wonderful delivery. The building of anticipation didn't start in Luke chapter 1, though. And we've already noted that in the last couple of weeks. You go clear back to Adam and Eve and the promise that was given to them. And ever since then, the anticipation has been building. And Daniel gave his prophecy 69 weeks from the time that the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem. They had a timeline. They could count off the days. They count off the years. 483 years. And now we've come to that 451st year. We're getting close. We should be anticipating something should be happening. It shouldn't be a surprise. The great gift is being delivered. Angels announcing to Mary. Angels announcing to Joseph. We know something special is happening. Chapter 1 and verse 47. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Mary recognized what this gift was, and she recognized her need for the gift. "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, my deliverer." She recognized that she needed a deliverance. She was in sin. She wasn't unusual in that respect. But God was merciful and gracious and brought a Savior. We see that there were others that were anticipating this. You go to chapter 2 and verse 29. Simeon at the temple says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And again, Anna, down in verse 38, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." They were anticipating, looking forward to it. We look forward to Christmas Day, or at least the day that we set in our family schedule to get together with family and give gifts and celebrate Christmas. We anticipate it. But we're on the other side of the cross. We're looking back. And we rejoice that Jesus Christ has come. But we also anticipate that he's coming again. He's given us promises that still have not been fulfilled, and Jesus will come again. And so we rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Good gifts are thoughtfully prepared. This is one area that I struggle with when I give gifts. What do they want? What do they need? How much to spend? I don't know. I'm a terrible gift giver. But a good gift, you know, has been thought about. They care enough. They spend some time to recognize who you are, what your personality is, what your likes and dislikes are, what are your needs. And then they go and they do the shopping, and very, some people are just very gifted at being able to do that. And they give very well thought out gifts. And they're very much appreciated. And we recognize that when God gives his gifts are thoroughly thoughtfully prepared. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come. That word fullness is the idea of a ship that has been fully supplied, fully staffed, and fully laden and ready to depart. Everything is in perfect order, because when you leave port with a ship, there's really no supplying yourself. You're cut off. You had to be fully prepared, and whatever you had with you is what you have. You can't get out there and, I forgot, I didn't think about this. It has to be there. And it was so such an endeavor, you didn't want to go out with a partial load. You wanted to make full benefit of what you were doing, this whether it was deliverance of people from one place to another, or goods and services, you wanted to make sure you were getting the very most out of that ship, because it was a costly endeavor. And so a lot of thought and preparation went into setting that ship a sail. And so we take that same concept, that same word, and it tells us that God, in the process of time, in the fullness of time, when everything was perfectly set in order, not only the things that we can comprehend and maybe look back and see have fit together, but in the mind of God, things which you and I are not even privy to, He knows the exact time that is perfectly right, when everything in the universe is in order for this to happen, He brings it about. He sends Jesus Christ, His Son. He's been thinking about it for a long time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 tells us that He has foreordained these things before the foundation of the world. Before He even set about to create the universe, the world, the animals, the people, He had this plan. He had it all worked out. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall in rebellion against Him, and He knew that all of us were going to be born in sin under the judgment of God, and He knew how to bring about salvation. And He makes a way, one way, through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we come to chapter 2, and it says it came to pass. Okay, we again have this aspect of God's preparation. It's the right time. The time has now come. But everything isn't in the right place. The baby is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and Joseph and Mary are 70 miles north in Nazareth. It's not a problem to God. He could have just sent another angel and said, time to go, get down to Bethlehem. This is the way it's got to work out. I prophesied, so get down there. He doesn't do that. Grand presents get grand presentations, and He uses the emperor of the known world to set forth a decree that everybody should be taxed in their own city, and you have to go, and you get there just in time for that baby to be delivered. Not too early that people would be able to adjust to the circumstances and make room for the pregnant lady who's about ready to have a baby and get her a nice room and comfort. No, she's got to get there just enough time so that she can have that baby and lay it in a manger. God's perfect timing. Good gifts are thoroughly and thoughtfully prepared. God so loved you, He so loved me, that He gave so much thought to our salvation. Good gifts are wrapped. Verses 6 and 7, so it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Not the beautiful little blanket that was given at the ladies' shower at the synagogue. No. Not grandma's gift. They wrapped the baby basically in rags, swaddling clothes, strips of cloth. This seems kind of contrary to what I've been saying. God's gifts are presented in a grand way. God's gifts have great presentation. But we need to recognize that the wrapping is not the gift. The wrapping conceals. You give a gift, you put it in you wrap it up and cover up the shape, you cover up the size, you put something in there to kind of fool them, you know, in case they're shaking the box to figure it out. You're kind of hiding it. The wrapping is not what is valuable. And sometimes we have to teach people that. How frustrating to sit down and they get out their little scissors or knife and they start cutting the tape here and there, and they carefully unfold here, unfold there, and open. And they take the present and they set it aside, and then they fold up the wrapping paper like as if it was the most valued thing. The paper's not what's valuable. The wrapping isn't the important thing. It's the gift. But as you think about the wrapping paper, it wasn't just that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was the God of glory who was wrapped in clay. We need to stop and think about that. You know, Christmas isn't the commercialism. It isn't the presents. It's not the get-togethers. It's not the music. It's not the programs. It's not a feel-good literature story about how a down-and-out single mother gave birth to a baby in a grain trough. It's not a parable to bring out the best expectations of our human nature. It's not about human generosity, kindness, love, and tolerance. It's not about peace and goodwill among men. As noble as a goal as many of those things may be, it fails appallingly short of what Christmas is really about. Holy God becoming man so that he could bear man's sin and take the punishment that is due. God's righteous justice and wrath is poured out on man in his sin. And Jesus became the perfect way of redemption for all who will call upon his name. Think about it. Philippians 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Did not consider it robbery. It wasn't something to be grasped hold of at all costs. You and I would think so. To be God in all of his glory would be something you would never want to give up. But that's not the way that Jesus thought. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dwelling in perfect unity within the Godhead for eternity, perfectly content, perfectly satisfied, perfectly whole, needing nothing for eternity. We can't comprehend that. Our lives are so full of need and discomfort and miseries, we can't comprehend what it would be to be perfectly satisfied and to be perfectly satisfied for any kind of length of time, let alone eternity past. Jesus Christ was in that relationship, perfect relationship with God the Father, and yet he was willing to come as a man. Jesus, the creator of all that exists, he spoke it out of nothing. He was residing in the glories of heavenly perfection. He had the worship of angelic hosts. He was dwelling in inapproachable light, as 1 Timothy 6:15 describes. God, the Son of God, nothing lacking in his Godhead, chooses out of love for mankind to take on flesh, to take on a body of clay, to take on a body that was frail, had its weaknesses, had its physical sensations, had its pains. God, who lived in absolute perfect holiness, no shadow of turning, no sin in his presence, chooses to come and dwell in a body that is in this cursed world, that is relating to people that were sinful from birth. How can it be? He didn't choose to come as some Hercules or an Atlas or some Greek god. He came as a man with all of those human frailties. He came as a baby, completely vulnerable and dependent. He came into a world of sinners, and yet he submitted himself to the authority of sinful people. Boy, how we struggle. We cannot measure up to the holiness of God. We sin because we're sinners. It is our nature to sin. It's demonstrated to us so often. I mean, the first time the little child is told no, what happens? There is a rebellious response within their nature. You tell me no? You give a command, do this. And their rebellious nature is, I don't want to do that right now. You can't tell me what to do. How about the wicked, sinful curiosity that we have within us, that when we're told, don't do this, this is wrong, stay away from this, why do we need to stay away? What's so important about this? There's got to be something interesting over here. I got to see what this is all about. And then I'll make up my own mind and I'll decide not to do that. Then it's too late. Perverse things are advertised around us. We know they're wrong. And yet there's something within us that wants to see it. How perverse are we? How rebellious against the holiness of God? And yet Jesus loved us so much. He came. He loved us and took on the form of man as a baby, so that he could be like us enough to take our punishment and go to the cross, receive the wrath of God upon himself, so the wrath of God wouldn't have to come upon me and upon you for our rebellious natures. Now, good gifts are exalted over, and they're exalted over by many. Excuse me. We see this in chapter 2, verse 8 through 20 with the shepherds. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Good gifts are exalted over. I mean, we probably have had situations we can think back any time that somebody gets engaged. It's like, did you see the rock? Did you get to see the ring? I hear about this. And what was it like? How did he do it? There's a joy in just being the observer of the situation. Do you hear what Sally got her husband? She did one of those car advertisement things where they went out and bought the car he wanted. Well, of course, he's going to be working overtime for the next 5 years to pay for it, but wasn't that cool? Did you see what Bob got his wife? We rejoice over good gifts. We talk about good gifts. The greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. We may be down and gloomy about our sin. We may be down and gloomy about our circumstances. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can still rejoice. Are you talking about the great gift? You telling others about it? The greatest gift of all? You know, you'll probably tell somebody about a gift you get for Christmas this year. And in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for you, that's nothing. It's garbage that's going to be left behind. But are you telling somebody about Jesus? Good gifts oftentimes excite the jealousies of our sinful minds. And we see that in Matthew when Herod wanted to know about the Christ child, not because he wanted to come and worship, but because he wanted to destroy it. There is that within us, in our rebellious natures, that would turn away from the good gift. You can have the perfect gift. You can have the perfect presentation. You have anticipation. You have wonderful wrapping. You have a wonderful presentation as they lovingly set it before you. But if you don't receive the gift, all of that is empty. All of it's worthless. And we don't generally reject gifts that are coming to us at Christmas time. But I think a lot of times it's because of our pride. We figure we deserve a little bit of something good. But when we're told that the gift that is being given to us, we cannot deserve. You are absolutely rebellious in your nature. You're sitting here, even now maybe, with in your heart, your arms are crossed. You don't want to yield to God. You don't want to hear that you're sinning. You don't want to hear that God wants us to come to Him empty-handed. The presentation is only so good. We saw that the call is open to all. Come. Come, have life. Come, drink the waters of life freely. Come, eat the bread of life. Jesus Christ has died for your sin, and He will bring you into eternity in the presence of God in joy and gladness and fulfillment. You just have to respond and say, I want that. I need a Savior. I'm sinful, I'm rebellious, and I know it. And Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I need it. Lord, please save me. I accept your gift of Jesus. The gift has to be received. If I were to add one more thing, it would be the gift needs to be used. And I don't mean that in a way that, you know, God has given us grace for our sins, let's go out and sin as much as we can and get the most out of it, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Philip came back from Peru with some gifts and he gave me a wallet and he says, Dad, I want you to use this. Don't just set it away. Well, I have a perfectly good wallet right now. And I know wallets wear out very quickly and I will eventually use it. And so I didn't do what he told me to do. I set it aside. I'm going to reserve it until I need it. It's to be used. Think about the gift that God has given to you. Rejoice in the gift that God has given to you. Live worthy of the gift which God has given to you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Shun sin. Walk in newness of life. Walk in fellowship and seek after God's loving favor and His revelation and His help and His aid through His Word. Take advantage of the door of opportunity that's open to you, that you can come into the presence of God and make your request known. Use the gift. It's not fire insurance. At least I got hell taken care of. I can now do whatever I can and not have to worry about that. But walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loved you. Love Him back. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to celebrate, a time to worship You, to thank You, Lord, for the wonderful gift. Lord, we are not worthy. We cannot be worthy. and yet you have so deeply loved us, we just rejoice and we marvel. Thank you.